If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, verses 4 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, I would invite you to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, behind you, and you'll find our text on page 960. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. That's page 960 in the pew Bibles. As you're finding your way there, I just want to give one announcement for you, and that is for tomorrow's the meal that we are giving to the teachers at the school, which is at 11:30. If you are planning to be there on site serving the meal, I would love it if you could be here no later than 10:45 tomorrow, just to help grab everything and take it over. I know there's a group that's going to be here earlier to prep all the sides and everything to go with it, but if you're going to be at the school, please be here tomorrow, 10:30, 10:45, to help us grab everything, take it over, and then we'll be there to set up and be ready to go. So if you have any questions about that, please come to me after the service, and I'll point you to Zach Franklin to answer instead of me. I'm just kidding. He won't know anything. But you're sitting here, and, you know. Anyway. All right. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been walking through the letter of 1 John. And as I've said earlier in this series, there's two truths that we need to understand. One is that God wants us to know him. That's a powerful truth. It's an amazing truth. It's a wonderful privilege when we consider it. God wants us to know him. The second truth we need to understand is that God wants us to know that we know him. He wants us to have assurance. And so John, throughout this letter, has given us a series of tests. He's given us the doctrinal test. Who is Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? There's a doctrinal test, and there's been the moral test. Do you obey his commandments? And then there's been the ethical test. Do you love your brothers and your sisters in Christ? So we have these three tests throughout the letter, and John picks back up with the moral test in this section. Do we obey? Are we walking in obedience to what God has commanded us in his word? I think of the words that Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" It's a piercing question because it forces us to examine whether our profession lines up with our practice. As I was looking at 1 John in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3, I couldn't help but think of that scene from the movie Remember the Titans. That scene where the team is getting ready to go off to camp, and Gary Bertier, the team captain, walks up to the coach and he starts to assert some sort of authority, and he attempts to call the shots and say, "This is what we're going to do." And they have this conversation, and Coach Herman Boone looks him straight in the eyes and he says, "Who's your daddy, Gary?" He says, "Is this your team or is this your daddy's team?" And essentially what he's asking Gary in that scene is, if you're going to wear this jersey, if you're going to play on this team, then you are going to follow the coach's lead. Now, last week, we rejoice in the glorious truth that Christians are adopted into the family of God. Well, what does that mean practically? It means that we come under the headship of our Heavenly Father, that we abide in him, and as we do, we grow in righteousness and put sin to death. John shows us in this passage that there are two spiritual families, those who belong to God and those who belong to the devil. And I believe the point of this passage is clear. Authentic faith doesn't make peace with sin. Authentic faith doesn't make peace with sin, because sin defies God's law, diminishes Christ's mission, and denies the new birth. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, follow along with me, beginning in verse 4. The word of God says this: "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, God, we come before you this morning humble, thankful. God, in all of your grace and of your mercy, what a privilege it has been, what a joy it's been to start our service with a baptism. God, I've already prayed, but I thank you once again for your work in Will's life. And God, I thank you for his family and the teachers in this church body who's come alongside of him and walked with him and spoken to him. God, I thank you for your work in his life. God, what a joy it is to be reminded that you are a God who still saves. You're a God who is still working. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning. God, we have many requests. God, we pray for those who are struggling with cancer. God, we pray for Bridget Potterfield. We pray for Carrie Williams. We pray for Beverly Hildebrand. God, we pray that you would heal them. God, that you would give strength. Father, that you would give wisdom and discernment. God, we pray for our brother Dale Askey, who's been admitted to a nursing home in Vandalia. God, we pray that you would comfort those around him, his loved ones, his family, his friends. Lord, that you would give strength there. And God, that you'd be with those who are there to care for him and serve him. And God, that you would receive all the glory. Lord, we thank you for the many years of faithful service that he had with us. So God, would you be glorified in his life now. And God, work that situation out according to your will. Father, we pray for Jim Dorsey, and we pray for the Chapman family, and God, we pray that you would be glorified in their lives. Lord, that you would meet needs, that you would give wisdom and discernment. And God, you know details and those requests, and Lord, we trust that to you. Now, Father, we pray now that as we open up your word, that you would lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would lead me, guide me, that I would preach your word faithfully and boldly and clearly, that you would stir our affections for Christ, and that we'd leave here resting and rejoicing in the gospel. So God, challenge us where we need to be challenged, comfort us where we need to be comforted, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us. God, do a work in us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The point is, authentic faith doesn't make peace with sin, because sin defies God's law. That's the first point that we see in this passage. Sin defies God's law, and we see this in verse 4. And I have to tell you, as we look at this passage, this is not a fun passage for me to preach. I don't enjoy preaching about sin and practicing sin and not practicing righteousness. It's not very fun to preach, but it is God's word and it's what he's called us to do. And so I joyfully preach his word, even though it hurts as I've studied it. And so if it's hurt you, just know I've been sitting under this for 7 days and it's hurt me just as much. But here we are, 1 John chapter 3, and we see in verse 4 that sin defies God's law. And John begins this section by saying, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And the Greek verb of makes a practice is in the present active tense. And I don't tell you that to make you some sort of Greek scholars, but I want to show you that John is pointing not to a momentary stumble, but a pattern, a lifestyle. John isn't describing the Christian who sins and then repents or is making war against their sin. And sometimes they fall, but they get back up. That's not who he's speaking to. He's describing the one who sins and settles. Sin is lawlessness. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, who's living in this pattern of habitual, constant, unrepentant sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's not a slip up. It's not a mistake. It's not a bad habit, which is what our world likes to do. They like to downplay this word sin. It isn't just a breaking of a rule. It is a posture of defiance. Sin, according to the scriptures, is a declaration of independence from God's authority. It's saying, God, you're not in charge, I am. It is, as R.C. Sproul once put it, cosmic treason. But we need to ask ourselves, whose law is being broken? Whose law is being broken? Because there's a reality, and that is that all crime is sin, but not all sin is considered a crime in our government, right? All crime is sin, but not all sin is considered illegal by our world's laws. And so sometimes we think, well, it's not hurting anybody, it's not breaking the law, but we're looking at the world's law, not God's law. So we feel better about ourselves. So whose law? Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. And the Lord is our king, and he will save us. He is not a tyrant. He is a righteous ruler, a just judge, and a rescuing king. And what we see from the scriptures is that his law is not a burden to ruin your life. It is a boundary to guard your joy. God's commands are not given to take something from us, but to lead us into something, to lead us into joy, to lead us into peace, to lead us into contentment. Like a good parent telling their child, don't touch that hot stove, not because I don't want you to have some amazing experience in your life, but because I love you. And I don't feel like going to sit at the ER all night. God's law is an expression of his fatherly love. To disregard his law is not just lawlessness, it's foolishness. It's walking away from the fountain of life and choosing a cracked cistern. It's refusing bread and choosing stones. And that's why habitual sin is such a big deal, because it is the repeated rejection of God's wise and loving rule. Sin is lawlessness. Now I know, as we read that, as we hear that, this flies in the face of everything that our world discusses about sin. Well, we soften it, don't we? I messed up. It's a bad habit. It's just a mistake. It's who I am. Nobody's perfect. But God doesn't soften it, does he? He calls it lawlessness. Now think of a child who's been told again and again not to go into the street. Don't play in the street. One day the parent looks out the window and there's the child not only in the street, but now they set up a lemonade stand in the middle of the street. That's not just disobedience, that's disregard, that's defiance. I know some children, they shall not be named. They are told, don't do this. And I've watched them listen, go, and do exactly what they've heard not to do. And I was thinking to myself like a character in a show, boy, have you lost your mind? Because I will help you find it. Defiance. John is holding up a mirror here. And he's saying, examine yourself. Do you see a posture of repentance or a pattern of rebellion? He's calling us to ask ourselves as we look at this text, do you make excuses for sin more than you make war against it? Better yet, we need to ask ourselves if we even have sight of sin. Do we struggle with it? Do we rationalize it away or try to explain it? Do we call what God calls evil as a weakness, or it's just a phase? Do you feel the sting of conviction, or have you grown numb to it? Because the reality is, if there is sin in your life and you have grown numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, at best, you have a hardened heart. At worst, you're not a Christian. You don't know Jesus. Church, this matters not just individually, but corporately. A church that makes a peace with sin cannot be a holy church. And if we are not a holy church, we're not a healthy church. And we will lose our distinctiveness, our power, and our witness to a watching world. And sin that is tolerated often becomes imitated, and sin that is imitated spreads like a disease. So I ask you this morning, do you know of your brother or sister who's walking in habitual, unrepentant sin? And are you calling them to repentance? Do you love your holiness enough to call them to repentance? Because we're a family and a body. When one struggles, we all struggle. So you might think, I'm not hurting anybody. If you are a part of this body, yes, you are. Even if it's a loved one, family member, do we tolerate it? Rationalize it? If sin is lawlessness, defying the very character of God, then what hope do we have? That leads us to our second point. And it's here that John now shifts our eyes from our rebellion to Christ's mission. And he reminds us that Jesus came not only to take away our guilt, but to break sin's grip. If we keep on sinning without struggle, we are not just ignoring God's law, we are undermining Christ's purpose. And so we see in verses 5 through 8 that sin diminishes Christ's mission. Look in verse 5. John writes, "You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to do something about sin. And what we see in the gospel is that he came not just to forgive it, but to remove it. And this echoes what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Jesus didn't come just to save us from sin's penalty. He came to free us from sin's power. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Church, that is good news. That if we are in Christ, sin doesn't own us anymore. Sin doesn't have the final word in our lives. We have been freed in Christ. Are we walking in that freedom? And then John says in verse 6, "And no one who abides in him," this is who abides in Christ, "will keep on sinning." And again, we have this present tense, which is implying continuity, habitual, unrepentant sin. And what John is telling us once again is that you cannot abide in Christ and you cannot abide in sin at the exact same time. Those two addresses don't match. And he says in verse 8, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That's war language, isn't it? We look back to Genesis, the seed of the woman is going to crush the seed, the devil. His heel will crush the head. And we see this being fulfilled in the life and the ministry of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And John is telling us here, if we continue in sin, we align ourselves with the enemy that Christ came to crush. I mean, imagine being imprisoned. And then you are rescued, you are freed. And when the jail cell opens up, instead of going out with your rescuer, you go over with your captor and you begin to fight against your rescuer. That's the image that John gives us here. This is what habitual sin looks like in our lives. It's the waving the flag of the enemy that Jesus came to defeat. Christian, Jesus didn't just die to get you into heaven. He died to make you holy. The cross was not a truce, it was a triumph. So we need to ask ourselves, do we live as if sin is defeated in our lives? Or do we still serve it as if it's in charge? Church, we need to examine ourselves. Are we actively resisting sin? Or are we passively tolerating it? Do we rely on the Spirit's strength, or do we give in with a shrug? Am I growing in obedience? Or am I growing in apathy? And again, this has corporate dimensions to it. Because if we are the body of Christ, then our collective purity matters. And a church that tolerates sin undermines Christ's mission. Our holiness together tells the world that Jesus saves and he sanctifies. But if we are casual about sin, then we silence that message. If Christ came to destroy sin and we continue in it, we not only ignore his mission, we deny his miracle. Because true salvation is not just a change in destination, it's a change in our nature. So I want us to look at this final point, that sin not only defies God's law, not only does it diminish Christ's mission, but it also defies the new birth. And John writes in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And here in verses 9 through 10, this is the doctrine of regeneration, being born again, that God gives us new life, that we are changed, that we are transformed, that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. This is a transformation. The gospel changes us. And John isn't talking about sinless perfection, because once again, it's the present tense, referring to ongoing habitual sin. No one born of God will just continue to do this without any care for holiness. If you've been born of God, sin's not going to rule your life. He says the same thing in just different ways. In verse 10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And he draws a line in the sand, doesn't he? Two spiritual families. This is black and white. There's no gray area here. There's no neutrality. You're either in one or the other. You're either in the family of God or you're linked up with the devil. And it's not about what you say. It's about how you live. There's life. There are fruits or fruit of the Spirit. There is evidence that the Bible tells us should follow a Christian. Now, it's not about behavior modification, don't get it wrong, but it is a supernatural transformation. The new birth produces a new appetite, a new direction, and a new identity. It's not perfection, but it's progress. Are we moving closer and closer to conformity to Jesus? Yes, we might dip. We're going to come back up, and we might dip for a little bit longer and come back up, but are we being conformed to the image of Christ? Is there a progression of holiness in our lives? Do we see evidence of spiritual life? Is there a hunger? Is there a thirst for righteousness that Jesus tells us about in Matthew 5? Is there a desire to be obedient? Is there a care? Is there a sight of sin? Is there a struggle with our sin? Do we hate sin? Or do we just hate the thought of being found out? Christian, if you're in here this morning, every time I say the word Christian, I think of Christian Osborne being in here, and I just think, well, that's going to keep him engaged, I guess. So just I keep saying it, which I don't know if he's in here. I don't have my glasses. Christian, dear believer, if you're fighting sin today, take heart. Be encouraged. This fight is not of the flesh. That is the Spirit's work in you. If you're struggling with your sin, you're making war against your sin, you're hating your sin, you're striving, and yes, you still might be falling. I'm not excusing that, but that is the work of God in your life. It gives you this hatred for sin and a desire for holiness. And so, yes, you might stumble. Again, not diminishing that, but that is God's work for you as you're seeing yourself hate this more and more. But if you feel no fight, no conviction, no change, there's a settling in. God says this is wrong. but I'm just going to keep doing it. And I don't care. There's no change. There's no internal war. Then John's words to you are a gracious alarm. Because again, at best, you have a severely hardened heart. But chances are more probable that you don't know Jesus. Because the Spirit gives us this conviction. Brothers and sisters, the good news isn't just that Christ saved you from sin's penalty. Praise God for that. But it's that he frees us from the power of sin. That he's with us in the fight. That he hasn't left us to wage war against this by ourselves. That he's given us his Spirit to empower us, to lead us into righteousness, to convict us of sin, to comfort us, strengthen us in this fight. He's given us his word to guide us. He's given us the church to walk beside us. And when we fall, and we will, he is still our advocate. Because he's already told us in chapter 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We don't overcome sin by willpower, but by abiding in Christ. We don't conquer sin in isolation, but in dependence on the Spirit, on the Word, and with the people of God. So the call for us this morning is not to try harder. That would be our default position. I just got to do better. The call for us is to lean in deeper and abide in Christ, to cling tighter, to pray often, to confess freely, and to remember the one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. A regenerate people should be a righteous people. We are not merely a gathering of saved individuals. We are a holy temple and a radiant bride. In church, when we tolerate sin among us, we grieve the Spirit, we lose our joy, and we distort the gospel. So friend, maybe as you've listened this morning, you've realized something unsettling. That you are not fighting sin, you're at peace with it. There's no real conviction, there's no desire to change, there's no evidence of spiritual life. If that's you, please hear me clearly. John's message is not meant to shame you. It is meant to awaken you. You don't need a spiritual tune-up, you need a new birth. And that's exactly what Jesus came to offer. He lived the life that we couldn't live. Perfect, sinless. He died the death that we deserved. He paid the penalty for our sins. And he rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and the devil. So that anyone who trusts in him, who repents and believes in him, might be born again. Not just forgiven, but transformed. So if today you recognize your need for a Savior, don't delay. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. You don't have to clean yourself up. He'll do that. You simply come with empty hands and a willing heart, and he will adopt you into his family. So who's your daddy, church? That's not just a movie quote. That's a question of eternal consequence. Who's your daddy? Which family are you in? Authentic faith doesn't make peace with sin. Church, if you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about who your father is. You are loved. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You've been called out of darkness and brought into the light. But don't drift back into the shadows. And when the enemy whispers to you, and he will, who do you think you are? You answer him boldly. You say, I am a child of God. And this is my Father's house, and I wear his name. Church, let's live like we know who we belong to. Let's pray together. Father, God, I trust you and your word when you promise us in your word that it will not return void. Lord, I trust that promise this morning. God, I trust that you are going to apply your word by your Spirit as you see fit. So, Lord, if there are those who are here this morning who don't know Jesus, God, they don't have a saving relationship with Christ, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would open their eyes to see their need for you. I pray that you would show them the beauty of the gospel. I pray that you would give them strength to tell someone or to ask for prayer from someone. Or if they want to know more, that you would give them the strength to get up and say, I need help. Can someone help me? God, perhaps you have children in here this morning who have become very at ease with sin, at peace with it. It's settled in. Lord, I pray that you would awaken them to the gravity of the situation. God, I pray that we would have the boldness as their brothers and sisters, if we see it, if we know it, to go to them lovingly. Because we know that if they continue to go off this lane, it's going to hurt them. And it may not be in this life, but Lord, one day they'll stand before you, the almighty righteous judge. So God, give us love for our brothers and sisters, to go to them, to speak truth and love to them. God, may they have the heart to hear it. Father, do a work in us now. As we stand, as we sing one more song, be glorified in us. So, Holy Spirit, I trust that you're going to bring the word to bear in our hearts and lives as you see fit. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the work of our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said,